A reading from Acts, the 9th chapter. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. Ananias didn't want to go. He feared Saul. No doubt he feared for his own personal safety. His very life was indeed in danger. Yet, God told him to go. Ananias quickly learned that God's ways and our ways are different. God's chosen instruments and our chosen instruments are different, too. Saul, by all accounts, was a wicked and evil man. Just the short words we hear about him in our text betray the things that he is up to. He's active in persecuting those who followed Christ, a sworn enemy of the church, doing all that he can to eradicate those who believed and confessed in Jesus Christ, in what he, Saul, believed to be false teachings. He did not believe that the Christ was the Messiah, nor did he believe that the Christ should have been raised from the dead. Saul, those who believed in such things were dangerous, and they needed to be destroyed. And Saul was good at his job. He was particularly good at persecution, persecuting many, having been present when Stephen was martyred, for example. And here we find him in today's text, on his way to round up more followers, drag them to Jerusalem so that they might be brought to justice and put to death. Saul was not exactly the one we might expect to deliver the gospel ever. And certainly not what we would expect a preacher to look like. He fit far more within the mold of Satan's clan than God's, and Ananias was quite confident that that was the reality. Ananias was confident that Saul could not and should not be trusted. He knew of his wickedness towards people just like himself. Ananias feared Saul. And in all honesty, in Ananias's position, who among us could blame him? I suspect we would have each responded in a manner quite similar to that of Ananias's response had that word come to us in the same context, with the same fear, the same lack of understanding, and the same shock at what God seemed to be doing. God's ways are not our ways. God's word in Isaiah proclaimed it, and today's text illustrates it. God's thoughts and ways are far higher than our thoughts and ways. They don't even make sense to us at times. We frequently don't understand them, and yet his ways are holy and just. They are good and right. They are just as he intends them to be. Saul was wicked and evil. He was anti-God as they came, yet God chose him. The Christ who had died for Saul met him in the depth of his degradation, and Christ entered into the very midst of Saul's mission of death and destruction and turned it around. He came to Saul just as Saul was seeking to destroy those who followed Christ, and Christ called Saul. He called him out of his sin to faith in him. And not just that, but then to service of him in his kingdom. From being one who would persecute those who followed Christ to being the one who would be persecuted for following Christ. Christ converted Saul from sinner and persecutor to redeemed child and proclaimer. Christ converted Saul and then used him, his chosen instrument, to carry the gospel message, particularly to the Gentiles. And Christ used Ananias in the process, too, to be the one who would bring the word to Saul, to administer the sacrament of holy baptism to this dreadful sinner that Christ might bestow life. Ananias didn't want to go, but he did go, and in faith he did what the Lord bid him do, and Christ converted sinner to saint. God in Christ works this way all the time. His ways are not our ways. Each of us was absolutely no better off than Saul. We were each against the church and God's enemy in our sin. We were born that way, and nothing in our lives was going to change it. We may or may not have been active in the persecution of the church, but no matter, we were just as much deserving of death for our damnable sins as Saul was. And just as Christ came to Saul, so also he comes to us. In the very midst of our worst sins, in the very midst of our active rebellion against him, in the very midst of death and destruction, and he, by his word, converted us. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, with his innocent suffering and death. Not by destroying us, but by dying in our place. Not by punishing us for our sin, but rather by taking our punishment upon himself. In this way, upon the cross, God's way, the only way. By then drowning us in the font and raising us to new life in him. Holy baptism administered by some Ananias called our pastor who was sent to baptize us. And in Christ, we too were converted from death to life. God in Christ still does it. His way, not our way. Daily in the water and word of our baptism, perhaps we might expect that it would be something far more extravagant, but not so. Simple water and God's word, his chosen instrument, not ours, sin forgiven. Holy absolution, a word spoken in the stead and by the command of Christ by some random pastor somewhere. God's chosen instrument, not ours, sin forgiven. and the Holy Eucharist, the very marriage feast of the Lamb, body and blood, in, with, and under the bread and wine, in God's word, God's chosen instrument, not ours, sin forgiven. God's way, not ours. God's chosen instrument, not ours. God's way is different than we might expect, and thanks be to God that it is. For his way is the way of salvation. For Saul, for Ananias, for you. God's way is Christ for you. Whether on the road to Damascus for Saul or in the font for you, the action is the same. God, in his way, calls us poor, miserable sinners to faith and life. And some of us, he even calls as his chosen instruments to carry his message to others, surprising as that may to be to us or to those around us. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.